Good. So this morning we're going to be beginning a new sermon series. We're going to be looking at the book of Nehemiah. And of course, you'll find Nehemiah in the Old Testament, in the section of history books there in the Old Testament. And we have the books of Joshua and Judges and Ruth and Samuel and Kings and Chronicles. And then we have two books that sit together. And they cover the same period of time. They kind of overlap the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And when I say that word, Nehemiah, I'm sure that there'll be one word that springs into your mind, which is a wall. Yeah, walls, building a wall. And I'm sure that many of you will know that this is a story, an account of a rebuilding project. At the surface, it's about Nehemiah rebuilding. But at another level, it's about God rebuilding his people. And, we have a God who is all about rebuilding. Rebuilding broken lives. Rebuilding broken communities. Rebuilding broken relationships. We have a God who takes things that seem to be completely beyond repair and turns them into something wonderful and something beautiful. And this is the God that we are going to meet as together we look through this book of Nehemiah. Now, before we read, let me give you some background. This is one of those books of the Bible where it's really helpful to have a little bit of background and context to it. We are in around about 600 BC, so 600 years before Jesus was born, the Babylonian superpower invaded Judah and destroyed the city of Jerusalem, destroyed Solomon's temple. Thousands of people were taken into captivity and resettled into the area where Babylon had authority. And you'll know some of the Bible stories from that particular period, stories of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, those stories that come from that period of exile when God's people were away from the place that they called their homeland. And during that time as well, some of the Psalms were written. We've got Psalms like Psalm 137, where verse 1 says, "By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered." Now, some of you are thinking that's a Boney M song. But it wasn't Boney M who wrote it first. It's in the Bible. And it's a song from God's people. As they sat in this place of exile, they wept. They wept because they were far from the place where God wanted them to be, far from the place where they would worship and come and gather together before God. And so they wrote these great psalms of lament and longing to be back in the place where God wanted them to be. So 600 BC, exile happened. And then we fast forward about 70 years, and by now the Babylonians had been overthrown by the Persians. So someone else was in control now. And there was a chap called King Cyrus who was in control. And King Cyrus had a slightly different view on things. And he allowed some of the Jewish people to return to Jerusalem and to even start rebuilding the temple. And they were led by a man called Zerubbabel. And they came back into the city and were able to start this rebuilding project. But it really wasn't as splendid as the original temple. But still, it didn't really matter. That was their temple and a place where they could worship God and offer their sacrifices. Things were looking up, let's say, but not for long. Because soon the same old problems returned. The temple wasn't being maintained, sacrifices had ceased, and God's people started to adopt the religious practices of the people around them. taking on the pagan ideas of who God was and how to worship him. They'd stopped serving God. They were just going through the motions, really. Yeah, the temple was there, but actually for them it meant nothing, really. And they'd stopped being the people that God had called them to be. And it's kind of at that point where we meet Nehemiah. And we're going to read now from Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. The words will be on screen. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year. Kislev is around about November and December. So the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign. While I was in the citadel of Susa.
Where was Susa?
Well, Susa is today would be in Iran. Okay, so it's the area of Iran. Over 650 miles away, so over 850 miles away from Jerusalem. That's a long way, isn't it? 850 miles away from Jerusalem. And Susa was an important city because it's where the kings of Persia would spend their winters. In the same way that our queen goes to Sandringham for the winter, the kings of Persia would go to Susa for the winter. Okay, so that's a bit of context. Nehemiah continues. Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God. Nehemiah is a man of faith, a man who has lived his life of faith in exile, away from the place that he would call his spiritual home. And of course, being a man of faith, he would have heard about the rebuilding work that had been going on in Jerusalem for all those years. And perhaps in his own mind, he would have imagined it to be something wonderful, something splendid, a temple where God would be honored and where glory would be shown to the one true God. A bit like in that psalm that we began with, where the state of the city reflects worship to God. And the very image of God is seen in the presence of those city walls. And that's what perhaps Nehemiah imagines in his own mind. Because we do that sometimes, don't we? We like to imagine that things are as good as they possibly can be. And, a bit like those holidays that we might book online and it advertises that the hotel's got a swimming pool and what it's actually got is a ditch that runs through the backyard. And, we do that sometimes. We imagine that things are going to be much more wonderful than they really are. Well, Nehemiah is brought down to earth with a real bump when his brother arrives back and those who have been to Jerusalem and shatters all those images. And the truth is that he's told that the walls are broken and the gates have been burned and the people are in trouble and disgraced. You see, the work that the people completed, it just hasn't been finished. The walls are still in ruin and had never been rebuilt. And the walls were there for a reason. They served a purpose. I don't know if any of you have ever been to visit the city of York. Anyone been to York? Yeah, a few people have been to York. If you go to York, you'll know that there's still significant amounts of wall around the city that were built by the Romans. And the Romans, they didn't build those walls around the city so that there'd be a tourist attraction for us to look at. And if you've walked along the walls, you'll know that it's really good. You can stand up there and look down on the rest of York. But the Romans didn't build them as a tourist attraction. They built them as a means of security, as a means of safety, of protecting what was inside the walls, keeping what needed to be kept inside and keeping what needed to be kept outside. They were there for a purpose. And so Jerusalem, without its walls, was vulnerable. It was open to attack. It was disorderly. It was chaotic. There was no control. And anything was going on. And so instead of being a place that pointed towards the wonder and the majesty of God, instead it was a broken place, a burnt place, a place of shame. And when Nehemiah, when he hears about the state of the city from his brother, what was his reaction? It was to sit down and weep. Of course, he didn't have to do that. He could have said, well, actually, Jerusalem is over 850 miles away. Why should I be bothered with it? It's not my problem. I mean, we would think 850 miles is a long way away today when we've got motorways and cars and planes to travel. Think how far 850 miles was away then, when it would be relied on foot and animals to transport. He could have said, why should I be bothered? He could have said, Nehemiah, he could have said, well, actually, I'm doing pretty well at the moment. We learn a bit later in chapter one that Nehemiah's job was to be cupbearer to the king, a position of privilege, a position that allowed you to be in the very presence of the king. You were there to sample and to serve some of the finest food and drink. It's a very privileged position. So Nehemiah was doing okay. And he could have said to himself, well, I'm okay. Why bother about Jerusalem? That's their problem. Let them get on with it. But he didn't, because he was a man of faith. And instead, we read, he sat down and wept. Because you see, the state of the city reflected people's attitude towards God. And in the temple, the very place that represented God's presence among us, among them, God was no longer being honored. And we'll see as we look at this book, time and time again, how Nehemiah saw problems like that as opportunities to trust God even more. Even when the challenges were great, and Nehemiah knew that his God was greater. And so problems don't remain problems. They become opportunities to see God's hand at work. And I guess that's the same for us as well, isn't it, in our lives? How do we face those difficulties and challenges in our own lives? Do we only see the problem? And that completely takes over. Or do we see the opportunity to trust God in that problem? Nehemiah turned to God. And he first, it says, he wept. That was his reaction. He was moved because he saw the state of the city and the people who were struggling there. It says in verse 4, for some days I mourned and fasted before praying and prayed before the God of heaven. I mourned. Nehemiah expressed his hurt to God. Lord, why has this happened? Lord, why is it like this? I'm sure that some of you have asked those same questions of God. Mourning takes time. Nehemiah says for some days he mourned. Other examples in the Bible of people mourning. Genesis 50, verse 3, we read that the people mourned for 70 days when Abraham died. This wasn't just a quick tear and a move on. This was a deep thing for people. And they acknowledged, and Nehemiah acknowledges here, how he feels before God. Not trying to cover up the pain, because if we cover up the pain, we'll never move on from it. But bringing it before God, acknowledging the hurt and the pain. And maybe there's things in our own lives that we need to bring before God, and to know his help and his presence with us through them. Disappointments, hurts, losses, pain. We can bring those things to God in honesty. We remember those words of Jesus, who said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Nehemiah wept and mourned before God. He knew God's presence even in his disappointment. We're told also that he fasted. He fasted. So to mourn is to express our hurt to God, but to fast is to focus our attention on God. I don't know if you've ever fasted. Some of you may have given up a meal or gone a while without eating in that way, and you might have found that to be something that is helpful. But the Bible tells us that fasting is always accompanied by prayer. Whenever you see fasting in the Bible, you'll see prayer alongside it. It's prayer and fasting. Someone like Anna in the New Testament, Luke 2, chapter 30, 37, Anna the prophet, it says she never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Fasting is not about impressing other people. You don't fast to get attention on yourself. You fast to get your attention on God. Giving up those things that get in the way, giving up those things that cause a distraction. In Jesus' time, some people fasted so that others would admire them and look at them. And Jesus said they got it all wrong. Matthew 6, verse 16 says, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Fasting is a you and God thing. Fasting is an opportunity to come before God and focus on God. The value of fasting isn't what you aren't doing. So it's not about, oh, I'm not eating, I'm not going on social media, I'm turning the television off for a few hours each day. It's not about what you're not doing. Fasting is about what you are doing in that time, giving your attention to God. And Nehemiah here at this crucial moment knew that he was at one of those points where he needed to focus completely and totally on God. He needed to know what God was calling him to do. You know, so often we fill our lives with distractions, don't we? Fill our lives with so much busyness that we don't have space and time to listen, to hear what God has for us. I wonder where we might make space in our lives to hear God. Is there something that we need to put aside for a while? in our busy lives, so that we can listen and hear and focus on God. What does God want for us? Where might God be leading us? Nehemiah mourned. He brought his pain, he brought his problems before God. Nehemiah fasted. He focused on God. He made space for God. Next week, we're going to be looking at the prayer that Nehemiah prayed, and what we can learn from that. What about us, though? I wonder if, as a church, we find ourselves in one of those rebuilding moments. Some of the things that we felt secure in, some of the things that we felt comfortable in, have been taken away from us over recent months, haven't they? We haven't been able to meet in the way that we would want to, or do the things that we'd want to. We haven't been able to sing. We've had to find new ways of doing different things. Where might God be leading us? What might he be calling us to build? And how will we respond to that? Nehemiah could have said, it's someone else's job. It's not my responsibility. It's not my problem. 850 miles away he was. But he didn't. Instead, he wept and he mourned and he made space to listen to God. How might we do that? In the coming weeks, we're going to hear an incredible story of God's faithfulness, of God's provision, even in the midst of difficulties and challenges, even in the midst of enormous problems. Because you see, our God is in the rebuilding process, taking that which seems to be broken and remaking it, taking that which seems to be the least and making it the greatest, taking our hurts and our pains and our disappointments and bringing healing. You know, one day, about 500 years after Nehemiah heard this news, one day, 500 years later, Jesus approached that same city of Jerusalem, approached the walls, approached the temple, approached that great city. And it says in Luke 19:41 that as he approached the city, he wept over it. He cried, he wept, he mourned. He says, if only you had known that this day would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. And Jesus could have said, you're not my problem. Jesus could have turned and walked away from the city. He could have given up, but instead, he kept on towards all that God had called him to do, towards even the cross in obedience to the Father, so that forgiveness and healing and peace and restoration might be possible for that city and for all of us. It's in Jesus and in Jesus alone that the temple, the city, and the walls are completed. And he is the cornerstone on which we are rebuilt. Let's take time to know him, to come before him, to lay our lives as individuals and as a church before him, as we allow God to rebuild in us and through us. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your servant Nehemiah. We thank you that as he heard that the city was broken, that place that represented your presence with us, Lord, that his heart was moved. to weep, to mourn, to fast, to pray, and as we will hear, to take action. Loving God, thank you that you are the God of healing and reconciliation. You restore that which is broken. You take that which seems to be beyond repair even and make it into something wonderful. And we know and we rejoice in the fact that one day all of creation will be remade, renewed in you, Lord. We thank you that you were even willing to give up your own Son, Jesus, to bring renewal and recreation for us. So, Lord, please help us. Help us as a people to rebuild. Yes, we find ourselves in strange, uncertain days as restrictions are eased, and we need your guidance, Lord. Help us to know the things that you are calling us to. And help us in our own individual lives as well, to make space for you, to make time for you, to be ready to listen and to respond to all that you call us to. But we thank you again that you are the God of rebuilding and renewal, and that we can build our lives on Jesus, who is our cornerstone. Amen.